I think Adley Smith pretty much sums up what we've all been thinking every time we watch a news conference right now, that it's pretty much all clear as mud as we've been now quarantined, staying at home for 7 weeks now. It's beginning to sort of feel like one of those long road trips. For me, when I grew up in South Florida, it took about 7 hours just to get out of the state. Maybe for you here, or all of us here in Hampton Roads, it's kind of like if you're going west out of Hampton Roads, it takes pretty much the entire day just to get out of the state. And, you know, after my kids have spent 2 hours just getting through the bridge tunnel and through the Williamsburg traffic, before we even get to Richmond, they're already asking that dreaded question that every parent knows is coming at some point, and every kid just seems like they have to ask it, which of course is, are we there yet? Which, it's really hard for me to have sympathy for the question, are we there yet, with my kids in this generation, because, I mean, this generation, they're sitting in the back seat, unlike anything we ever dealt with. They're back there. They've got an iPhone or a Touch or an iPad, a PSP or a Nintendo Switch. They can watch movies. They can play games. Heck, they can even go online. They can download stuff. If they get tired with the game they're playing, sometimes they can even download new content. It's almost like, what are you back there complaining about? I mean, I never thought I'd be the guy who said back in my day, but you can't help but when you're on a long trip like that, have those back in my day sort of moments. I mean, back in my day, I had a backpack that had my blanket in it. I had like one or two bags of candy in it. I usually had some sort of, like one or two mixtapes for my Sony Walkman. Of course, we all had a Walkman back then. It wasn't like as if we could download any song that had ever been made at any time ever in history. No, I had one mixtape, and half the time, you know, when that thing messed up, you had to get a pencil to fix it, if you know what I'm talking about. And if I was really lucky on this trip, if it was going to be a really long trip, my dad would shell out the extra $2 when we went to the first rest stop, and he'd give me that little activity book, you know, with the magic pen, with the orange cap, right? And before you even finish that activity book, the thing would dry out. And so then after that thing dried out and you listen to your mixtapes, then you'd start playing these road games like the alphabet game, the license plate game, Punch Buggy, I Spy, and then you would devolve to some other sort of less fun games like You're on My Side, and then you would have the What's Making That Rattling Noise game where everybody in the car would search until we got that rattling noise fixed for Dad. And then, of course, the worst of all games is What's That Smell? And you try to figure out, is it inside the car or is it outside the car? And those were pretty much the games back in my day. And if any of you all don't know what those games are, then I have no sympathy for you right now at all. If you do know what those games are, then you're probably like me right about now asking those questions, are we there yet? Every time you tune into a press conference, you're wondering, are we there yet? Have we flattened the curve? Have we done what we needed to do? Are we ready for this to end? Are we ready to resume at this point? Because right about now is where you've eaten through all of your quarantine meals, all of your quarantine snacks. You've spent more money on groceries than you probably ever would have spent probably eating out. At least it feels like that. You may have done all your spring cleaning, or maybe you're still putting that off, but at least you should have been getting to that by now. You've run out of things to watch on Netflix, and you're just searching for anything out there whatsoever to be entertained, but you're kind of bored with everything out there. And some of you are even now just trying to choose which conspiracy theory you think makes the most sense. And those are all signs that you're at the point where you're asking this question, are we there yet? Are we done with this yet? And when you're in that place where you're frustrated that you're not where you should be, and it seems to be taking longer than you ever thought it would, it reminds me back of this story back from Mark chapter 6. And it's a time where it's been a very long day for them. Early that morning is when Jesus finds out that his cousin and closest friend, John the Baptist, has been beheaded by Herod. He then just wants to get away to a quiet place with his disciples, but all the people follow him, and he ends up on a hillside, and this is where he feeds 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then after that, he finally gets a chance to just go be by himself, and he sends his disciples in the boat across the Sea of Galilee. And so we pick up this story in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56, and it says this: Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he stayed around to dismiss the crowd. After leaving the crowd, Jesus went up on the hillside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining on the oars. Now, if you've been over there, there's where he is. You can actually see out over the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Some people call it the Lake of Gennesaret, or some people call it the Sea of Galilee, same place. And so he sees them out there on the water, it says. And It says, so shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was just about to pass them by, but he saw them, but they saw him walking on the lake, and they cried out. They thought it might be a ghost. They cried out and said, you know, when they saw him, they were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then Jesus climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they'd not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesareth, and they anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Now, there's a lot in this story that I want to get to and kind of work through a little bit. I want to start back, though, in verse 48. It says, when he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, it was about the fourth watch of the night, or it was late into the evening, depending on which translation you're looking at. As you look in the context about kind of how this played out, the timeline of all this, it was somewhere around sunset, around 6 to 9 p.m., when Jesus sends them off in the boat. And then it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., that he looks out and he sees that they're still out in the middle of the water and struggling to get across. Now, just so you know about what we're dealing with, the Sea of Galilee right here is about 8 miles wide. They're somewhere about 3 miles out. So in other words, they've been going now for somewhere between 6 to 12 hours. They've been rowing and they've gotten 3 miles at the most. So they're going somewhere between a quarter mile an hour to a half mile an hour rowing. That's for those of you who are a little more nautical. They've been going about 0.43 knots. 2 to 3 knots is typically the average of what somebody can row. In other words, it's taking them 5 to 10 times as long to cross this little body of water than it normally should take. And you can imagine if you've been sitting there rowing and you get to a certain point where you're rowing and it's pitch black out, you can't see where you left and you can't see where you're going. You're just out in the middle of nowhere and you have no idea when it's going to end. Do you see why this is the kind of story I'm thinking about as we're going through this? You feel like you're out here, you're rowing, you're going along, and you think like, okay, I'm out here trying to do this so we can make progress. I'm out here so we can try to flatten the curve, but I have no idea if there's any flattening of the curve happening. We're supposed to be doing this so that we can somehow beat this virus, but then you tell me we can't beat the virus. That's why that sort of comedic press conference that Adelie does to me was just so funny, because it's like, why are we doing this again? What's the point here? I feel like as if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, but I'm not really sure you're telling me that anything is getting done. I feel like as if we should be seeing some signs, but I'm not really sure we're seeing any signs of it. And so they're just out there. They just keep rowing and rowing and rowing, and there seems like there's no end in sight, and they're never going to end up getting there. Like when this whole thing started, it was supposed to be for 2 weeks. Remember, it was going to be a two-week stay-at-home order. And then it got extended and then extended and extended. And when they extended it, when our governor said it's going to be till June, you might as well just said, well, you're going to be like this forever. I mean, it seems like this has gone on way, way, way longer than any of us had expected or thought it would when this whole thing began. But I want to remind you that as you read through this, when it's easy to think that, and this is like a parallel for the difficult times you move through in life, is that you get to this place, and every time there's a transition, every time something like this happens, there's always this dead space in the middle where you feel like you're making no progress. You feel like you're getting nowhere. And you begin to wonder, will I ever get through this? Will this ever end? Will this storm ever pass? Will this ever end? Will this continue on forever? Will life ever be back to normal? And it's always going to remind you from the stories you read in here, it's never a matter of if with God, it's always a matter of when. And it's not a matter of if I will get through this, or if God will be there for me, or if things will be okay. It's a matter of when. It's always, when you're dealing with God, a matter of when, because God always comes through. God never fails. And so it says that, and that when you read this, sometimes when you think about when you get into a difficult situation, and this is a question we addressed this a couple of weeks ago, the question of, where is God in all this? Is it God's cause this? Is God a part of this? Does he even know what's going on? When I read through stories like this, so often we develop this theology that if we do everything right, then God will protect us and nothing bad will ever happen to us. If we do everything right, then we will never have to go through a difficult time. If we do everything right, God's going to steer the storms away from us and he's going to protect us. He's going to put this little bubble around us and insulate us and protect us from any bad thing that could ever happen. But I want you to pay close attention to how this story begins. If you go back up to verse 45, it says, Jesus what? What's it say? What's the verb there? Jesus asked him to get in the boat. Jesus thought it'd be a good idea for him to get in the boat. Jesus watched him get in the boat. What's it say? It said Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them as he dismissed the crowd. So in other words, they're in the boat where Jesus has made them be, going to the place Jesus told them to go, and along the way, it's like all hell breaks loose in their life. Which really messes up the theology that basically keeps telling us, or we keep believing, that says, if I just do everything God wants me to do, I'll never have any hardships in life. No, the reality is there are some times where Jesus will make you go through a difficult time. There are some times where Jesus will make you get into a boat and send you out in the water knowing full well a storm's going to hit you. Knowing full well that you're going to be rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and feel like you're never, ever, ever going to get there. Sometimes you can be doing everything right and you can be exactly where Jesus wants you and find yourself in the midst of a storm, to find yourself in the midst of a difficult time. And sometimes it takes a lot longer to get through whatever you're doing than you ever thought it would. There's a proverb that comes to mind out of this. It's Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's kind of the way a journey like this goes, is that you're going and it gets difficult and the waves kind of kick up a little bit and you kind of press on and you press on. And then at some point out in the middle of this water where you feel like as if you're literally rowing in place, right? If you're going a quarter mile an hour to a half mile an hour, you will feel like you are rowing in place, especially if you have nothing to judge on. It gets to be pitch black out there on the water. If some of you out there who've been out in the middle of the ocean at night, you feel like you're not going anywhere. And that's even on a ship that you know is moving. But just imagine if you're in a rowboat going a quarter mile an hour. You literally would feel like you are not going anywhere. And this is so often true when you're following after God. It takes often a lot longer to get where you think, or it takes a lot longer to get where God is taking you than you ever thought it would. Like Abraham, God calls him and says, "Hey, I want you to come out of the land where you're at. I want you to go down to the land where I'm going to tell you to go. And when you get there, you're going to have a son." And so Abraham, when he starts off this journey, he's like 80 years old. And he's like, "Well, I don't believe this could happen, but okay, God, if you say so, I'm all for it. But I mean, if this is going to happen, it's going to be happening. It's got to be happening soon, right?" When you read in chapter 12 and God says to him, "This is going to happen," it's another at least 20 years before you get to Genesis chapter 15. So from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, Genesis 12 where he says, "You know, go where I'm going to tell you to go and you're going to have a son." And by the time you get to chapter 15, it's been 20 years. And God comes to him and he says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, "Oh, don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield and your very great reward." And Abraham's looking up at God and he's thinking to himself, "What reward, God? I ain't got squat yet. Ain't nothing happened." And he comes back and Abraham says, "Oh," that was sort of a Steve translation. The actual scriptural translation sounds much more holy and pious. "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" See, he's still coming back like, "You ain't give me squat." "Oh, sovereign Lord," I think maybe it just sounds more holy when you begin off, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you ain't give me squat yet." He just says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what could you give me because I'm still childless? You've given me no children." And the word comes to him, he says, no, you will have an heir, you will have a son. He takes him out one more time, he looks up at the stars and he says, "See all these stars? Your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky." It was at that moment, the next verse that's going to come up is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. It was at this moment where it's gone on a lot longer than Abraham ever thought it should have. It's, you know, he's waited an entire lifetime. He was 80 years old when he first got called by God and told he's going to have a kid. And then he waits another 20 years and still nothing's happened. I mean, he's waited a lifetime and then some, and nothing has ever happened. If there's anybody who has a reason to doubt or to question, it's a guy like Abraham. And God looks back one more time and he says, no, you look up at the stars in the sky. Trust me, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars you can count up in the sky. And just off of that, Abraham one more time renews his faith in God. And it says this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That is the foundational verse that the book of Romans is built off of. That's the foundational passage that our relationship with God is all based on, that we are not made into a right relationship with God because of something we've done or something we've earned. It's simply that we believe God, we trust God, we have a faith-loving relationship with God, and simply because we trust God, we're willing to follow God and love Him, that God says that you are in right relationship with me, that everything you've done has been forgiven, and I will bless you. And it all comes back to that one moment of faith. And so going back over to the disciples out there, they're out there on the water, and the longer they're out there, they're getting this sense of I'm done. I'm out. I don't want to be doing this anymore. Let's just turn around. Like for me, sometimes I'll go out into Back Bay, and you know, sometimes I've never made it across Back Bay. I want to at some point to paddle all the way across Back Bay. I just never have. There's been a couple of calm nights where I could have easily. There's been several other nights though where I've started out on the path and it's gotten too choppy out there and I've turned around and come back. And I wonder if they got to that point where they were just like, you know, forget this. I'm just done with this. You get to a certain point where you wonder, am I ever going to get across the other side? Now, to make matters worse, it says about the fourth watch of the night, or just, you know, late into the night, in the wee hours of the night, it says Jesus went out to them. Now that sounds like some good news. Like, okay, something's happened. Jesus is coming out to them. And it says Jesus is out walking on the water because that's the kind of thing Jesus can do. And then it says he was about to pass them by. Come again. It's sort of like Jesus sees they're struggling, is going to go out to them, and it's like Jesus just is going to walk right on by and ignore them. And some of you right now say that's exactly how I feel. Like right when I think Jesus is going to come get me, and right when I think Jesus is going to come rescue me, it's like he's just going to pass on by like I don't even exist. And it says, when they saw him walking out on the sea, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out. And because they all saw him, they were terrified. And it's, you know, one of those frustrating things where you're right where God wants you to be, and yet it feels like as if Jesus is passing you by. And then Jesus says like the most Jesus thing back to them. The King James says, oh, be of good cheer. I think the NIV and a lot of other translations say, do not be afraid, or show some courage is kind of the idea. Or buck up there, guys. Come on, buck up. It's one of those moments where it's kind of like, what do you mean buck up? What do you mean cheer up? There's nothing to buck up or cheer up about right now. We're not getting anywhere. I mean, sure, it's easy because you're Jesus and you can just come out here and walk on the water, but, you know, when you're saying this right now, just remember, when Jesus is saying this, Jesus isn't in the boat with them. The wind hasn't died down. They're not moving any faster. There's no Johnson motorboat on the back of this thing getting them across the thing any quicker. It's almost like you want to look back and say, what's there to cheer about? We don't feel like, you know, my job isn't come back yet. I don't have any sure sign yet. I mean, buck up, keep on going. We're doing. Just tell me what I'm doing all this for right now. I mean, tell me what there is to buck up or cheer up about right now, because I don't really feel like as if we're helping anything, accomplish anything. Why is it that all the restrictions are still here, and now I'm even hearing that some hospitals are laying people off or furloughing people? Like, but coming back with God, it's not if, it's when. And even though you feel like you're going to be out there forever, even though you feel like as if you're going to be out of work forever, or the ongoing effects of this are going to last forever, it feels like you've been there in that place where it feels like you're never going to be happy again, life's never going to be the same again, it feels like what I'm dealing with now is never going to end. But with God, it's not a matter of if, it's when. See, when Jesus says, cheer up, buck up, guys, don't be afraid, Jesus knows something they don't know. Jesus knows what you don't know. Jesus knows he's getting in the boat. He knows he's getting in the boat. And he knows when he gets in the boat that it's almost over, but they don't know that it's almost over. They don't know the end is almost coming. And so it says, when he climbed in the boat with them, the wind immediately died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, the context of Mark chapter 6 where this story happens is they had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In other words, they'd just seen the impossible happen. They were there, and everybody was hungry, and it was getting late in the day. They didn't have any way of feeding everybody. And so, like, Jesus, we need to get rid of these people. We need to get, you know, let them all go somewhere. Jesus says, will you feed them? They say, we can't have anything to food to feed them with. This is all in the context of Mark chapter 6. And so here's this amazing miracle. And it's easy for us kind of on the outside looking in to come back in and say, how come is it right after seeing a miracle like that, they didn't have the kind of faith that would get them across the other side? How come they didn't have the kind of faith that Jesus was going to take them and lead them and he wouldn't abandon them and he wouldn't just be sending them out there to death? How come they didn't have that kind of faith? Well, it's easy because that miracle was back then and this is here and now. And yeah, God helps those people. What about me right here and now? And the harder my task gets, and the longer it goes on, and the more I feel like as if, now, a recipe for a hardened heart is this. I'm doing everything that God tells me to do. I'm in the place God told me to be in, and it's not working. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing everything he's told me to do, and it's taking longer than I thought it would. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing everything he wants me to do, and it feels like as if I'm not being blessed for it. You see, when those kind of things happen, it'll make anybody begin to question their faith. When it says, you know, that they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened, I get it. I've been there. I've had my heart hardened because I feel like as if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm where God wants me to be, and yet I'm not seeing the payoff. I mean, I'm just sitting there struggling against the wind and the waves, and it ought to be easier than this. I mean, if I'm going where God wants me to be, to be going and doing what God wants me to be doing, shouldn't he be helping? And then when I find out he sees me, I'm like, okay, great, you see me. We'll do something about it. Then what do I feel like he's doing? I just feel like he's going to walk on right by. He's just going to pass me on by and not do anything about it. And when those kind of things happen, it's easy to get a hard heart towards God. And Jesus comes over and says, cheer up. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Even if I'm not in the boat with you, can you trust that if you're where I asked you to be, you're going to be okay? Can you trust that even if I'm not with you and even if the winds haven't died down yet, that it's only a matter of time? Because with me, it's not if, it's when. You see, because when I'm out there and I'm doing what God wants me to do and I'm where God wants me to be, and I begin to feel like this, like as if there's some question as to whether or not God's going to provide for me or care for me or bless me at some point for it, when I begin to doubt whether or not that's ever going to happen, and it becomes a matter of if and not when for me, that's when my faith begins to shake. You see, because a hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. You might even say a hope deferred makes the heart grow harder and harder and harder. And we get this frustration and resentment that's built up. Nothing will sap your faith or harden your heart quicker than the feeling that God's abandoned you. And so often we feel like God's abandoned us simply because his timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so because we think that God's timing should be our timing, when it doesn't happen on our timing, which we assumed was God's timing, then we get frustrated. When God's way is not our way, we get frustrated and our heart gets hardened. When what God is thinking and the way he wants us all to play out is different than the way that we're thinking, the way we want to play out, it's easy for our hearts to get hardened. And it doesn't matter what we've seen God do in the past. When I'm struggling right now, I get to the place where my heart gets hardened before God. But once again, here's the part of the story that's awesome. These guys are out there. They got attitude problems. They got hard hearts. They got faith problems. They're doubting. They have despair problems. They've lost all hope. And they're but yet they're within just minutes of seeing Jesus do the miraculous. Even in the midst of their hard-heartedness, hopeless frustration, Jesus still gets in the boat with them. Now, we are so used to Jesus being Jesus that that's not a big deal for us. That's not a big shocker to us. But I got to tell you, it's hard for me to picture God being that loving and gracious and patient with me. Because I always have this idea or assumption that if I get frustrated or if I get mad, then God's really going to leave me hanging. Then God's really going to abandon me at that point. And yet, Jesus gets in the boat anyway. Even though they're mad, they're frustrated, they have attitude problems, hard hearts, they're doubting, even amidst all of that stuff, he still gets in the boat with them anyway. And the key to getting across that lake that day, the key to getting across the sea that day was simply because they stayed in the boat and they just kept rowing. And even though it took a lot longer than it should have taken, they just kept rowing. Now, Had they turned around or had they jumped out, they never would have gotten to the other side, obviously. I mean, that just seems like more obvious than to say it. But there's a time right now where you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if it's ever going to end, and so you're wanting to eject, you're wanting to do something different, you're wanting to change course. And simply the key to getting across, the key to getting through any storm, the key to getting through any difficult time is to just keep rowing. Just keep going. Know that it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when, that God sees you. He's going to come out to you. And right when you think he's going to pass by you, it's right before he's about to do something that will change your circumstance and your situation. And it seems like as if it's always right after my heart gets hard. And I think to myself, if I just held out, if I just waited a little bit longer. See, I want to go back to that verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. I've been reading it as though that verse just simply says, hope deferred makes a heart grow sick, period. But it actually has a comma there. Of course, I know the punctuation's been added later, but it's within the right context to add the comma. Proverbs 13, verse 12 actually reads this way. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, comma, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, there's those times where you're just not sure if God's going to come through for you, where you get really you get through a difficult time, and your heart gets hard, and you begin to doubt, and you get frustrated with it, and your heart grows really sick, and it grows really hardened. However, what keeps you going in life is those times where your longing gets fulfilled. And you look back over your life, and you say, you remember back when we went through that difficult time, and we cried out and yearned out for God, and he came through? It was like this wellspring of life that keeps you going. And when you're going through these difficult times right now, I just ask that you would go back and think back to a time in your life where you can look back and say, that's where God came through for me. I need to live off of those past successes that I've seen God do in my life. Another great verse out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Anybody else weary of doing good? For at the proper time, or in some translation says, in due time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So at the proper time, in due time, I would dare to say that those who've been in a relationship with Jesus Christ for a long time are probably the best prepared to be going through what we're going through right now. Because when you're living a life in faith and a relationship with God, it's almost like as if you have to get used to or familiar with or comfortable with the ambiguity that you get from God. Because God never tells you, God doesn't say when he's coming back. Let's just start with that one. He doesn't say when I'm coming back. He doesn't say in 2029, I'm coming back. So until then, it's all good. No, he just says, I'm coming back. You don't know the day and time. Jesus even says, listen, I wasn't even told the day or time when I came down here. Only the Father knows. But in due time, he's going to come back. At just the right time, it says God sent his son, Jesus Christ. They've been waiting for the Messiah so long, they forgot about waiting for him anymore. But it says at just the right time, God sent his son into the world. That's when that first Christmas happened. And God says, at just the right time, I'm going to return. And if you would just persevere, if you would just continue on, don't become weary in doing good, because you're going to get to the point where your heart becomes hardened and you get frustrated and you get angry and you'll be ready to rebel and whatever, whether you're claiming your American rights or you're claiming your Christian freedoms, whatever it may be, you're going to get to the point where you're going to get weary in doing good. There's going to be a time where the compassion fatigue sets in. Like, for instance, we thought that we would basically be handing out toilet paper maybe 1, maybe 2 weeks, right? We've been doing it now, I think, 7 weeks straight. And we'll be doing it again next week. We just ordered some more. And how long will we do it? As long as there's a need. The reporter asked us very first week, she says, do you expect that you'll be doing this again? And I said, well, I don't know. Honest answer in my mind, I was thinking, yeah, we'll probably do this one more time. I didn't say that. I just said, well, as long as there's a need, we'll be here. I didn't think that it would be 6, 7 weeks. And the needs continue to grow, that we've added, there's needs now with our food pantry because they can't buy in bulk like they could before. And so we've been collecting canned chicken and canned tuna and peanut butter and jelly and granola bars and cereal to be able to give out through our storehouse food pantry that meets over at the Courthouse United Methodist. They give out food every single week. That's something we've always been supporting. When you give back a portion of what God's blessed you with here at Essential, a portion that goes to support the food pantry. And we talked this past week and we said, how much money do you need to make sure that we can continue to supply what the families who are in need? And they said, right now, money is no good. We need food, because they won't let us walk into a store and just buy 100 of something. because they're doing all these, you know, limit one per. And that makes sense when you're trying to keep people from hoarding, but when you're trying to hand out food to the needy, it runs into a roadblock. That's why we've asked you to simply, when you're at the store, going to stock up on your quarantine supplies and getting yourself some Rice Krispies or whatever else you're getting, could you also get some chicken and some tuna, some peanut butter, some jelly, some cereal, some granola bars, so bring it up here to Essential, and we will send that out to the storehouse food pantry so we can continue to provide for the needs. And it says, don't grow weary in doing good. Because at the proper time, in due time, there's going to be a place, there's going to become a time where you see the harvest of that, where you look back over it and you say, you know, as difficult as that was and as long as it lasted, I'm really glad I did what I did in that season. So some of you right now might need a friend just to come alongside you and say, don't give up. Don't give out of the boat. Don't get out of the boat. Don't turn around. I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. I'm going to be here with you. If you need help watching your kids, because there's another thing that's going to be happening right now. Some of you are going to be starting going back to work, but the childcare is not going to be there. And so the needs are only going to continue. And so that very first week we mentioned there may be some needs for childcare. Those are going to start ramping back up. That's going to become a need that's going to be coming up here in the next couple weeks. So begin to ask your friends, hey, can I help you with childcare? Do you need help as you resume back to work? We don't know how this is going to play out, but the needs are going to continue for a while. They continue a lot longer than what we think they're going to continue for. So don't grow weary in doing good. Keep paddling, keep rowing, even though it's getting harder and more difficult and you don't feel like as if it's getting you anywhere. Even though when you look to your political leaders, it feels like as if they're still not giving us any firm answer on how much longer this is going to be. Let's not be a people who quit and give up just moments before Jesus steps in the boat and calms the storm. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have just to simply be in a relationship with you. Father, knowing that whether we are right where you want us to be, going where you want us to go, or whether we have grown to a place of doubt and hard-heartedness and frustration, your love never fails, your love never changes. You went out to them when they were rowing in the direction you wanted them to go, and you got in their boat even when their heart was hard. So Father, may we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And may we not grow weary in doing good during this time. For Father, with you, it's never a matter of if, but a matter of when. So may we hold out in the midst of this sickness, in the midst of this time of this pandemic, Father, may our hearts not grow weary. May our hearts not grow sick of waiting. May we not lose hope. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.